I don't normally tell stories with numbers in them because I'm not good at math, but I'm going to tell one. There were 10 seagulls on a pier in Galveston, and 7 of them decided to fly away and never come back. How many were left on the pier? 3, somebody said? 10? Any other guesses? 10. Somebody said 10. Why 10? Yeah, 7 decided to fly off. I said they decided to fly off. I didn't say they did fly off. Right? Come back to that in just a second. But before I say anything else, thank you for being here. Your presence means the world to your brothers and sisters, because you didn't just decide to be here. You came. You made the effort. You did what needed to be done to be here. And you are an encouragement to everyone else here. So thank you. We love you and we appreciate you. But there is a difference, isn't there, between deciding to do something and doing something. We can spend a lot of time thinking about something, even making decisions about something, and those decisions and thoughts and ideas, they remain in our mind and our heart, but then they don't actually come to fruition. We don't actually do the things that we decided to do, the things we know we should do, the things we talked about doing, and the things we thought about doing. And I think as we consider this, and as we've been considering this for the last few weeks, serving God and being stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us. It's one thing to talk about it or to think about it, and it's another thing to do it. Thinking about serving God is good until it becomes a substitute for actually serving God. And is it possible that Christians can fall into a rut, into a trap, where we spend a lot of time talking about serving God and thinking about serving God, asking a lot of really good questions? How should I serve God? What does God want me to do? What's the best way to serve God? What's the method for serving God? How should I serve God in this situation? Or in this situation, how should I serve God? Or am I serving God faithfully? Is God pleased with my service? And we could spend a lot of time thinking about it and talking about it. And then our thinking and talking not actually come to fruition and do what needs to be done. And so We need to be really careful that we don't fall into the trap. Somebody told me one time, I'll never forget it. It was so funny, because he said it with a lot of self-awareness. He said, we were talking about evangelism, you know, like sharing our faith with other people. And he said, I'm a real student of evangelism and different methods of evangelism. I'm a real student of different methods of evangelism. Not much of a practitioner, though. And I was like, oh man, that describes a lot of us, not just when it comes to evangelism, but in a lot of areas of serving God. We are a real student of serving God, just not much of a practitioner. And so tonight, as we think more about being servants of God, being stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us, I really want us to think about our theology around service becoming reality. Because it's one thing for something to be theoretical, intellectual, academic. It's another thing for it to become reality. If you get your Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar passage for some of us, maybe not for all of us, but one that I think has a lot of practical implications. And again, I want to continue tying all of this back to the idea of salvation, because that's what our theme this year is all about. Sanctified, purified for a purpose. That it's not just what we're saved from, it's what we're saved for. And so Paul is talking about salvation, like you're saved by grace through faith. But it can't just stay a status that we have, a reality that's true, that we gives us confidence, it gives us joy, and gives us peace. It actually has to become something that transforms our life and changes the way that we live. So he says this, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We'll come back to that word. Hold on to that word. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our state, our enslavement. It wasn't just that, well, before I was a Christian, I did things that God wasn't happy about. It's not just that you did things God didn't like or that made God mad. It's that you were enslaved to the passions of your flesh, the desires of the body. I don't know if you listen to the Radically Christian podcast or not, but I had a conversation this past week, or I published an episode just today, that I talked to a friend of mine named Guy Hammond, and Guy has an amazing story. He has a ministry called Strength and Weakness Ministries. But Guy lived a life where he was enslaved to same-sex sexual desires. He was enslaved to that lifestyle for over a decade. And he honestly said in that conversation, he has no idea how many partners he had during that time. But he was a slave. He wasn't free. He was enslaved to his passions and his desires. Feeling that he had to do what his passions and desires told him to do. And now, for the last 40 years, he has been set free from those passions and desires.
If you want to see it all, you need a car that can go the distance. The Subaru Forester Hybrid. 581 miles per tank. Love goes the extra mile. The Subaru Forester and Crosstrek Hybrid, part of our growing family of Subaru hybrid vehicles.
How are we able to offer the Reed sofa for just $295? At Living Spaces, we design furniture with affordable materials and build the products ourselves or source directly from the factory. With prices as low as this, imagine what other deals you'll find only at Living Spaces.
Living Spaces!
Follower of Jesus. And it isn't that he doesn't have temptation anymore. It isn't that he was healed or cured or released from his desires, but it is that the Spirit has given him the power to say no to those passions and desires. And your situation, whether you recognize it or not, is exactly the same, or at least it should be, in that we all were this. Paul says he was this. We were all enslaved to the passions of our flesh, and we were forced to carry out the desires of the body and the mind. Why? Because we did not have the strength or the power to say no. And it could be as simple as what we've been talking about the last few weeks, that we live in a consumer culture that tells you have to have this, you have to buy that, you have to drive this, you have to look a certain way because people are going to think a certain thing about you unless you wear this or drive that or live in this or go there or take these pictures and share these on Instagram. And you were a slave to your desires and your passions. And becoming a Christian doesn't mean you don't have desires and passions anymore. It doesn't mean you don't have temptations anymore. It doesn't mean you don't want to do those same things anymore. It's that the Spirit of God who lives in you now empowers you and strengthens you to be able to say, no, I don't have to live as a slave to those things anymore. But again, as we've been emphasizing every single week, all year, it's not just what we're saved from, it's what we're saved for. It's not just that you were saved from those desires and passions from that former life. It's that you were saved for a different kind of life, a purpose. Not just that you emptied out the bad, but that you've been given a purpose and a meaning, something to pursue. He says this, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see what this is all about? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. As the kids say, you're not the main character. I mean, sometimes the kids come up with the best phrases. I like that one. You're not the main character. God is the main character. This is all about him. It's always been all about him. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love. It's about him. It's about his character. And that's why he saved you. God saved you. He saved me. He saved us so that he could show the world, this is my character. This is who I am. I'm the kind of God that saves people like this. I'm the kind of God who bestows my riches of my grace on people. I want the world to know. I want the rulers and the powers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I want the demonic powers to know this is the kind of God I am. And we are saved so that we can display his character and his goodness. Look at verse 8. He says, for by what? By grace. It's a gift. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You're not the main character. I added that part. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want to be really careful in this class. We're talking about serve God, serve God, serve God. You're a steward. You were made to work. Yep, absolutely. But wait, wait, wait. Be careful. That's not to say that you work to be made. You were made to work, but you don't work to become a new creation. You were saved to work, but you don't work to be saved. Our work is a result of our salvation. Our salvation is not a result of our work. Does that make sense? And there are a lot of Christians, and I use that loosely, and maybe that applies to someone here, that honestly believe that they're in a right relationship with God because they've worked hard enough to earn that.
This is one of my favorite little gifts to give. It looks so simple and elegant, and I love how it has that vintage look. You can just slide one between page your favorite novel to use as a bookmark, and it hugs so closely to pages thanks to the magnets. This way, you don't have to worry about losing your bookmark because it simply can't fall out. It can also double as a pen holder for when you want to just jot things down, or you can use it as a versatile cable organizer. To make a personal and thoughtful gift, you can customize it with an initial or a cute symbol that you think your loved one might appreciate. Grab yours today.
Simple. I only pay $10 a month for my internet connection. Fast, unlimited, anywhere.
Have you heard about Ryoko Pro? This is the cutting-edge portable Wi-Fi hotspot that people wish they found out about sooner. With this pocket Wi-Fi, you can simply stay connected whether you're working, traveling, or simply on the go. But why should your internet be overpriced, unreliable, full of hidden fees, and riddled with poor coverage when a modern, affordable solution is reshaping the industry as we speak? Introducing Ryoko Pro, the revolutionary portable Wi-Fi device that provides reliable, high-speed internet globally. Ryoko Pro's advanced features make it a game-changer in 8 distinct ways. One, with state-of-the-art chip technology, Ryoko Pro delivers a fast, stable 150 megabytes per second connection no matter where you are. Say goodbye to weak and unsecured Wi-Fi at hotels or coffee shops. Two, Americans spend around $600 on internet bills over 6 months. With Ryoko Pro, you can enjoy unlimited data for a fraction of that. For a one-time payment, you get fast, secure internet anywhere, anytime for half a year. Three, whether you need to stream, work, or stay connected across multiple devices, Ryoko Pro has you covered. It can support up to 10 devices simultaneously, making it perfect for families or remote teams. Four, with up to 8 hours of continuous use on a single charge, you can stay connected throughout your busy day without worrying about running out of power. Five, Ryoko Pro is free from the constraints of traditional internet providers. There are no contracts, hidden fees, or expensive data overage charges. Just straightforward, affordable internet access. Six, don't worry about astronomical roaming fees while traveling. If you have Ryoko, you have access to the internet in 76 countries. Seven, sleek, small, and robust. This portable device literally allows you to have the internet in your pocket and take it wherever you want to. Perfect for those on the move, from digital nomads to travelers. Eight, built-in security features protect your data, preventing malware, phishing, and unwanted ads, ensuring a safe browsing experience wherever you are. In fact, it blocks all ads, making your browsing experience smoother and saving your data. Now, here's the deal. Only the viewers of this video will receive an exclusive 70% discount on Ryoko Pro today. So click the link below or visit GetRyoko.com to secure your discount. And yes, the shipping is absolutely free. But don't just take our word for it. Listen to the thousands of satisfied customers who have made the switch to Ryoko Pro.
So I've been traveling a lot lately, and you know what has been a total lifesaver? Ryoko Pro. Seriously, no more stressing about ridiculous roaming charges or unreliable Wi-Fi in random cafes.
It's like a portable Wi-Fi powerhouse that gets me online in the click of a button.
We understand that buying a Wi-Fi device online might seem like a risk, which is why we offer a 30-day return policy on every purchase. It's simple. If you change your mind, you can return Ryoko Pro for a full refund, no questions asked. This 70% off deal is only available for a limited time, so don't wait. Secure your order now and say goodbye to overpriced, unreliable internet. Ryoko Pro is in high demand and supplies are limited. Time is ticking, so what are you waiting for? Ryoko Pro will change the way you experience Wi-Fi.
Or they wrestle with that concept. Because it's very easy, it's very easy to sell that. Again, we live in a consumer culture, and it's very easy to sell the concept of do this, 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 and then you will have earned your salvation. Here's the quick and easy guide to getting saved. All you have to do is these simple steps. Do these things, and you will have secured your place in heaven. And that's really easy to buy, isn't it? Because we like that. Give me the recipe for salvation. And the recipe is, God is gracious, God is merciful, He's slow to anger, and He's abounding in steadfast love, and He sent His Son to die for you, because He wants to rescue you. And so the recipe is, you surrender yourself to Him, and give yourself to Him in loyalty and obedience. That's the recipe. He rescues you, He saves you, it's His grace, it's His gift, it's something you receive, not something you achieve. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Yes, we're going to talk about work, and work is absolutely a part of what we do, but we don't do it in order to be saved. That we cannot work our way out of the situation that we're in. If you have given your loyalty and allegiance to your desires and passions, you have, I have, we all have, and you've become enslaved to the desires of your flesh, we all did that. Not even a million good works would ever get you out of slavery to sin and death. You can't work your way out of it. There's no way. It doesn't work like that. You cannot earn your way out of the hole that you were in. And even if we could, if we said, okay, maybe you could, maybe like here's a million things that you could do, and here's Mount Kilimanjaro, and if you hike to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro and you walk across a bed of burning coals and you do this and that and the other, then you will have earned your salvation. Who would be the hero of that story? You would. And that defeats the whole purpose. You don't get to be the hero of this story. And that requires a lot of humility.
Life's an adventure, and the 2025 Honda Ridgeline is built for all of it. Whether it's tackling rugged trails with standard all-wheel drive and a towing capacity up to 5,000 pounds, or heading out on a weekend getaway with its upscale interior loaded with advanced tech and safety features, the innovative and versatile Honda Ridgeline seamlessly blends capability and comfort. Test drive your new Honda Ridgeline today.
So you applied for a new job and you got the interview. Now you gotta nail it. Adobe Acrobat AI Assistant can act as a practice partner so you can feel confident and prepared.
Just use Adobe Acrobat and AI Assistant
on your resume and ask it to generate potential interview questions so you can think about what you're going to say before the big day. Isn't that a cool way to practice? Start your free 7-day trial now.
To say it's not me, it's him. I messed up and I was a slave. And I did whatever I felt like doing. I was enslaved to doing what I felt like doing, to doing what I wanted to do, because I thought that my purpose on earth was to have a good time and have fun and experience pleasure and have people think well of me. And I realized all of that was just chasing after the wind. But I was there and I was stuck. And then he rescued me out of that. And empowered me to start saying no to my passions and desires and to live for him, for his glory, for his credit. Verse 10. Now, here's where our theology gets practical. He says, for we are his, what, church?
Workmanship.
I like that. Another word is we are his masterpiece. He's the artist here. He's the craftsman. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. There's our foreword. For what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, hey, there's that word again, walk in them. You know how you used to walk, and you walked as a slave of your passions and desires, and you did what you wanted to do, and you were just a drone like everybody else, doing what felt good, felt right, looked right, seemed right. And you were a slave to that. You were walking in that path. And then he broke you out. He liberated you. He rescued you. And now you're on a different path, to walk in this path, to live in this path, to do these things, to do good works. Good works. That goes right in line with what we've been talking about, doesn't it? Stewardship and service. But what does that even mean? We're going to talk, or in fact, this really kind of almost steps on my sermon for Sunday too, but you guys get a double dose, sorry. But like, what does that mean? What is good works? Like, here's this discussion portion. Like, give me some examples. What are good works? What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, good works?
Service.
Service. Good word, yeah. Serving.
Evangelism,
absolutely. Telling other people how good God is, yeah. And caring for someone, absolutely. Widows and orphans.
Teaching.
Pure and undefiled. What's that?
Teaching,
yeah, teaching.
Encouraging.
Showing hospitality, yes. Love of strangers. Weeping with others. Yeah, it's good. It's kind of a big term, isn't it? I mean, you ever feel like, I don't know, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, what's good? Like, does this count? Does coming to church count? Does coming to Bible class count? Sitting on a pew count? Does talking to my brothers and sisters count? Does it count if I like it? Does it count if I'm having a good time? Does it count if I enjoy it? Does it count if I might do it even if I didn't think it was a good work, but I just do it because I think it's a good thing to do? Like, what counts? What doesn't count? What is a good work? Am I doing enough good works? I'm created and saved and rescued and recreated to walk in these good works. God prepared for me to do them. Am I missing any? Am I doing what I'm supposed to? Do you struggle with that too? Do you ask yourself those kinds of questions? Here's some definitions. I searched the commentaries last week and I was like, what did the commentary say? Unfortunately, they're not much help. It says this, good works are those actions of which God approves in his children. Okay. I mean, I like that. It's good. It's good. What is that? Or how about this one? The Spirit of God who produces all good works and attitudes, Galatians 5, does not take control over man in such a fashion that men are manipulated like puppets on strings, but he activates man and makes him a responsive partner of God's covenant. I like that. That's good. It's not real specific, though, is it? Like, where are the rules? Give me the rules. Give me, like, do all of these things, and every day when you get up, you need to do this. 7 times a day, do this, and 3 times, never do this thing. And do we have those kind of lists? There's another commentary says, in an evangelical sense, good works are those actions which spring from pure principles and are conformable to truth, justice, and propriety, whether natural, civil, relative, moral, or religious. The phrase is often used of acts of charity. The qualities of a good work in the scriptural sense of the term are, one, that it be according to the will of God, that it spring from love to God, that it be done in faith, that it be done to the glory of God. I like all that, don't you? It's good.
Get your classroom ready with Smart Buys from Oriental Trading. Create a fun, welcoming space with on-trend classroom decor and make center setup a breeze with all-in-one center kits. Create hands-on learning opportunities using STEM craft kits and grab some SEL learning tools too. Tackle storage needs and then round things out with student rewards, classroom supplies, and more, all at teacher-friendly prices. Order online at orientaltrading.com and get free shipping straight from the Midwest.
But it's kind of like love your neighbor. And do you remember there was a lawyer that asked Jesus a question about that, right? What did he ask? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor, right? Because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to, does this guy count as my neighbor? Does she count as my neighbor? Surely those people aren't my neighbor. Like, I love my neighbor, but just so long as we're all clear on who my neighbor is and who my neighbor isn't. And we're all trying to kind of find those lines, like where's the good work line? What counts and what doesn't count? And am I doing enough? And I think it's stuff like this. I think there's supposed to be some ambiguity to it. Go. Do good. What kind of good? The kind of good Jesus did. The kind of good Jesus does. The kind of good Jesus teaches you to do. Well, what does that look like? Okay, it looks like this, Galatians 5. It looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Well, wait a second. Does this thing, is it good? Do it. Well, what about this? Is it good? Do it. Like, the Bible's pretty clear about the sort of the guidelines about what's good and what's not good. And we do it by faith. We do it by faith and we do it in receiving grace and understanding that it is by grace. And it's kind of like when your kids do good for you, right? I mean, don't tell our kids, right? But, I mean, your elementary kids ever bring you breakfast in bed? Was it good? It depends on how you define that, right? Was it good that they wanted to make you breakfast? Yes. Was it good that they were caring? Yes. Would it fit in a 5-star restaurant? No. You probably didn't even want to finish it. You weren't even sure if it was edible, right? I mean, but it was good. And you received it as a gift. You were gracious because they offered it in faith. And the same is true with our good works. Your Father is so pleased with you. When you go out and you do good works, and when you do good works like this, according to the will of God that spring from love to God and for God, and you do them in faith and you do them to the glory of God, He's pleased. And He says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the things I gave you. You did the good works that I wanted you to do. But again, so often, we sit around and we say, oh yeah, but I think maybe this could be better. And we probably shouldn't do these kind of good works because they could be better. And what if we do this and we waste our time doing these things? And then we spend days and weeks and months and years talking about the good works and thinking about the good works and deciding to do the good works. And that becomes a substitute for actually doing the good works. Just go do the good. Go do the good that God has called us to do. And do it in faith and understand that our gracious Father accepts it as a gift, as an offering to Him. So here's how I'd put it. We are free to walk in any number of good works. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? That there are so many good things that you could do. And the good works that you can do are different than the good works that I can do, because you have so many different and more talents than I will ever have. Go do those. Go do the good things that God has equipped you and gifted you and empowered you to do. God hasn't saved us just so that we can sit on a chair and talk about good works. He saved us so that we can go and do good works, and so that other people can see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven, so that we can actually be the salt and light in the world. What did Jesus say about salt that loses its saltiness? What good is that? What good is it? You call yourself salt, that's great, but actually make stuff salty. That's your job. You're light. Great. Don't hide it under a basket. Go be light. Light stuff up. Don't sit around and talk about forever what's the best way to light stuff up, and what about this way of lighting stuff up, and what if I poured a little bit more, you know, fuel on the fire in this way? No, 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 stop. Don't overanalyze it. Just go be light. And you'll be amazed at what God can do with the gifts that we offer in faith. The good works that we offer in faith. We're free to walk in any number of good works, but we're not free to sit and do nothing. That's not an option. There's all kinds of options. And I've known so many people, especially young people. There's a lot of young people right now that are just agonizing. What's God's will for my life? 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 I'll tell you what God's will is. Be faithful to King Jesus. Love Him. Love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go do good. Go do good. There's a million different ways that you can do good. I can't tell you all the different ways that you can do good, because it's going to be different in your context than it is in my context. It's going to be different in Collin County than it is in Uganda. It's going to be different in this time in the 21st century than it is in the 25th century or the 26th century or than it was in the 3rd century. Just go. Do good. I heard another story this week. I'm getting done way early. You guys are going to get a gift, unless this story takes a really long time. I heard a story this week. There was a little boy. He was walking down the street, you know, like a main street, and there were all these storefronts. And he passed this one storefront, and there was a sign outside, and it had this delicious-looking sandwich on the sign. I mean, just delicious-looking. And I mean, it made him... Instantly, his mouth was watering. He was hungry. He was like, I've got to have that sandwich. And so he went into the store that had the sign with the sandwich on it. And he said, I'll take one of those sandwiches, just like on the sign outside. And the guy in the store looked so confused. And he said, no, 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 you're confused. We don't make sandwiches. We make signs. And the person who told that story made the point that sometimes that's what the church is doing. We're making this sign about God is creating this community full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and we talk about it and we describe it, and the world says, are you serious? I've been looking for that. I've been looking for a place where I could be loved. I've been looking for a place where people will bear my burdens and be patient with me and bear with me and help me and encourage me. I've been looking for a place like that. And then all too often we say, oh, no, sorry, you're really confused. We just talk about that. We just paint a sign of that. We don't actually do that. Now, I don't think that's true here. I think we're actually doing that. But if I'm honest, in my life. If somebody asked me, Wes, have you spent more time as a Christian talking about good works or doing good works? Have you spent more time thinking about good works or practicing righteousness? Have you spent more time deciding to do justice or actually doing it? No. I fall into the category that James describes all throughout the book of James. He says, essentially, talk is cheap. Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. You are saved. You are saved to walk in the good works that he's prepared for you to do. And you don't have to worry. Like, what if it's not good enough? It is. It's good enough. If you do it in faith, if you do it out of love for God and love for your neighbor, it's good enough. Your Father loves it, and he's pleased with it, and he says, give me some more. Give me some more. Go do that good work. Go do the things that you're called to do. Look around. There's people all around. So we are. We're going to get done a couple minutes early. Let's practice it. Spend a few minutes. This is one of the things I love about Wednesday nights, is that you guys hang around and you encourage each other, build each other up. Ask each other, how can I pray for you this week? What can we do together to do good works in our community? What do you have going on that I can help you with? Let's be the good that we're called to be. Let's be the people we're saved to be. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that we are sinful and broken, but Father, we recognize that you have saved us by grace through faith. And Father, we pray that you help us to recognize that we are your children because of Jesus, and also to recognize the good works that you've prepared for us to do. You've prepared for us to do good works tonight in this place. And so many of those good works have already been done and are being done. And Father, I pray that you open our eyes to the good works that are all around us. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to be teachers and leaders. Help us, Father, to go into the workplace and into school and to our neighborhoods tomorrow, and help us to be the salt and light that you're calling us to be. Father, thank you for the gift of allowing us to be stewards and servants in your kingdom. We pray, Father, for your grace and mercy to do the good works that you're calling us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.